Now, this afternoon, I don't have any notes, and I'm not giving you a line of teaching, for which I always have notes, but I just want to give you some meditations of the Lord Jesus in relation to the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Gennesaret, they're all the same. So, we're going to take a look at that. Just for your information, there is some notes at the back for Tuesday night for Revelation chapter 8 and 9. And there is a sheet there from Richard on the change that we decided would be more correct about the location of the throne of God and the multitude. And that's there on Revelation chapter 7. So please pick up these notes if you're coming to the Bible study, Revelation 8 and 9. Please read the chapter. It's important that you do, otherwise it'll be sitting in a class and people will be speaking in a strange language. Really appreciate it if you read the chapter. And just to get the seventh seal, if you go on, and I've given you the address of it in my notes at the end of chapter 11, you'll get the seventh seal. So you've got a parenthesis, chapter 10, and a part of chapter 11. But this afternoon, I want to look at the Lord Jesus and scenes around the Lake Galilee. I want to go to Luke chapter 5. I'll tell you where I'm going in case I don't get there. Time is very restricted. I want to go to Luke chapter 5 and look at the call of the disciples. Then we'll go to Luke chapter 8 and we'll look at the Lord Jesus in the boat. We'll have a look at John 6 and Matthew 14, especially Matthew 14, because it's only Matthew that tells us that the Lord Jesus walks on water, and Peter does the same. You get John 6, the Lord coming to them, and there's some things in John 6 that are different from Matthew, so we'll look at both these chapters. And then I want to take a look at Matthew 17. I'm fascinated with it, at the tribute money. And I hope we can spend a couple of minutes on that. And I hope you will be fascinated and encouraged by that. And then, if time permits, we'll go to John 21, when the Lord Jesus meets the disciples on the seashore in the last fishing that they had and the things he says to them. Now, we can't take everything in chapter 21, but we'll certainly look at some of the things there. So that's where we're planning to go. Where we get is up to you. You were late coming up here, so I'm going to be late finishing. I think that's only fair. Is that right? Thank you, Richard. He's nodding. My throat will probably tell me to stop before I do. Chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass, verse 1, as the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now that's Tiberias, and that's the Lake Galilee. They're all the same thing. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. Trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I don't have titles on all my chapters, but this one I call the Call of the Disciples. The Call of the Disciples. Now, I suggest that John chapter 1 would probably be the conversion of the disciples. And just to keep things in line, I have given a heading on Luke chapter 8, which would be the chastening of the disciples. And chapter 21. Here I do have them. They're there. Chapter 21 would be the commission of the disciples. But here we have the call of the disciples. It's an interesting scene. I just want to draw some illustrations and some encouragement to us from this. The Lord Jesus is teaching and the crowds are coming around him. Wouldn't that be nice on Sunday night if the crowds were coming around us? Do you know that there's people come every Sunday night to hear the people from the gospel hall? And those who go around with tracts, some of the boys here and some of the ladies have done it too, they meet these people and they're there every Sunday night. What a thing it is for people to flock to hear the gospel. And here was the Lord Jesus. What a difference from a day yet to come a few years later when they would say, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And so he requisitions the disciples for the use of one of their boats. They're busy at their work. Now they're mending nets and they're fishing and they're washing their nets. That's what you get in the three Gospels about this scene. They were people who were busy about their normal labor. Now let me suggest this. God will not call a lazy man to his work. Do you know, if you want someone to do something, and this is what we've found in the past year and a half, do you know the person to ask to do something? The busy man or the busy woman. They're the people who'll help you. They'll find, I don't know how they do it, but seemingly they just make time shorter or make time longer, whatever way you want to look at it, and they're able to help. And the Lord Jesus, when he wants to take a man for his service or a woman for his service, he'll find somebody that's busily occupied in their daily work. He doesn't take a lazy person for his work. And so the disciples, he asked them for the use of their boat. Now, I don't know what you have or what I have, but you know, are we prepared to take the things that we have that they might be used by the Lord Jesus? If he says, I want you to do this, are you willing to do it? In other words, are you willing to sleep on the living room floor and someone sleep in your bed? We don't have to do that now because we have a lot of bedrooms, but I remember the day we had to do it. And I remember once we had two preachers sleeping in our bed and we were on the floor and they complained because they didn't want two in a bed. Well, I could have put both of them on the floor and went back to bed. We would have been okay. But are you willing to take what you have? And as for the Lord requests it, you're willing to use it for him. You know, one of the greatest things that the Lord wants for us is our time and our talents. Not our material things. He's got everything. Now, he doesn't need my pennies. He enjoys them when he gets them, but he doesn't need them. What he wants is my time. And he wants my talents to be used for him. So he's calling the disciples. Now he goes out and he says to them after, and I'm going to have to move fast because we have five to go through. He says, launch out into the deep. You know, there's a depth, child of God, that you have to get into in service for Christ to reap fruit. Fruit doesn't grow in shallow ground. Now, I've got a garden full of plants, but it's got all the depth of the ground. But I've got tomatoes in 1 gallon pots, and they take about 2 gallons of water each a day. They don't like shallow ground. And if you're going to do anything for God, child of God, you'll have to get out into the deep. What's the deep? That's the fellowship with him. And that's the knowledge of his word. And I'm not talking about head knowledge. You've got to meditate on the word of God. You've got to get out into the deep. Sometimes you may find, you know, this last week, I've been in Revelation 8 and 9. And for those who are studying Revelation, you'll understand what I'm saying. You live in it. But I had this afternoon, and I had these thoughts. They've been there for a few weeks around. So I'm lying in bed, and I'm thinking, I'm meditating on the Lord around the lake, and suddenly I go onto one of the trumpets. The trumpet starts blowing. And it became rather difficult just to get everything separated and in its place. But you know this, you will find, as I find, that meditation on the person of Christ is the sweetest thing you'll ever enjoy, and it will bring you closer to Him. If you want to produce fruit, and fruit's not seeing souls saved, I'm sorry. That is fruit, but that's not the fruit that's in Galatians. It's a life lived for God. You'll have to launch out into the deep. Now they protest. They say, we've toiled all night and taken nothing. You get there sometimes. The Lord puts something on your heart and you say, Lord, I've got these difficulties. We've done this before. You know, I'm getting to be in the top 10 in this meeting. And people come up and suggest something. They say, we've done it before. And that's a silly remark. And I've made it so often. We've done it before. So what? So what? The Lord doesn't care if we've done it before. The Lord cares if He's telling you to do it now. And that's what makes the difference. That the Lord's in it. Nevertheless, I love this. Nevertheless, at Thy word. We'll do it at Thy word. Now, this thing doth the Lord require of thee. To do justly. To love mercy. And obedience. To obey the word of God. And that's what God wants. God wants us to be obedient to His word. There's the word of God. And He wants us to obey it. And what happened? Not only was there a fullness of fruit that saw their ship sinking, but their companionship was sinking too. And they were amazed as they recognized something about the person of the Lord Jesus. Now here's the remarkable thing. When the Lord called them, they had a bounty full harvest of fish that they'd probably never seen before. That was their business, their livelihood. And the Lord says, leave it. When He commissions them in John 21, they got 153 great fish that they'd probably never had before. And again, He's telling them to leave it. To leave it. There are times when the Lord asks us to do something different from what we're doing, and what we're doing is most pleasant to the flesh. Almost, we might say, is most needful. Child of God, when we receive instructions from the Lord directly and intimately, there's no circumstances should prevent us from doing what He calls us to do. And that's the call of God. And there's many a servant, man and woman, has left family and friends to go out into the harvest field, to go overseas and serve God in a foreign field and never see family and friends for many, many years. Because they've received the call of God. Luke chapter 8. We'll have a look at that. Maybe we'll do Matthew 14 first. I'll just keep it in order. This is the feeding of the 5,000. They're on a plateau just above the lake. And if you ever go into the internet sometime and have a look at Galilee, and you'll see it's bounded by hillsides, steep hills. So almost anywhere in some of the pictures you get, you can see right across the lake. And that is important for our story here, because it ties in with the Lord up on the mountain. And straightway, verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart, and when evening was come, He was there alone. Now the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. They cried out for fear, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And there's a little bit in Mark, I think Mark chapter 6, just verse 48, the same scene. In verse 47, he is alone on the land, and the disciples are in the midst of Galilee, about 5 kilometers out from the shore. And here's what I want to get. Verse 48. And when he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he came unto them walking on the sea. He saw them toiling. Now, there's another little verse I really like, and I like to tie it in with this. Psalm 32. 32nd Psalm. Verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I want you to see the scene. For the disciples, it had been a glorious day, the feeding of the 5,000. They'd seen a few loaves and fishes multiplied into feeding a tremendous number of people, probably 10 or 15,000 people. You understand why I'm saying that? Because it was 5,000 men above the women and children. So there's maybe 15,000, maybe 20,000. Who knows how many children were there. But the Lord only speaks about it later in Matthew. He uses that to them in chapter 15. How many loaves and fishes. And he speaks about the number. That doesn't matter. Here they had a scene of triumph, a scene of glory. And now the Lord says to them, you go across in the ship, across the sea. I'm staying here for a little while. See, the Lord felt there was a need for to be alone. You know, child of God, there's a time when you have to be alone with God. Even the Lord Jesus recognized that. There was a time when the voice of the disciples had to be separated from him. And he had to get alone that he might commune with God. Mark gives that the Lord rising early in the morning, he would go out into the mountains. Somehow, the Lord seemed to love the mountaintop, the pure air, the silence from the voice of men, closer as it were to heaven, I don't know. But he loved the mountains. He loved Galilee. He spent most of his time around Galilee. You'll find when you look at the miracles, the bulk of them appears to have been done around Capernaum and so on, around there. And the Lord loved to get up in the mountain. So the disciples go. And the Lord goes up in the mountain. Now, watch the time factor. It was even. Now, you understand the times. At 6 o'clock is even. First watch, 9 o'clock, up to 9 o'clock. Second watch, 12. Third watch to 3. And the fourth watch is 3 o'clock to 6. So, when he went up at even, that was just after 6 o'clock. He goes up the mountain. The disciples go out into the sea. Now, they've been rowing, and they get about 5 kilometers in 9 hours. 8 or 9 hours, they get 5 kilometers. It's not going good. The Lord is up in communion with his Father. What a wonderful thing. Mark tells us he's looking at them. He's watching them. That's why I read Psalm 32. I will guide thee with mine eye upon thee. Now, I've told you this before. I'm sure I've talked on this before. Someone sort of told me, someone was complaining, I talked on the same thing twice in 2 years on a Sunday morning at a certain meeting. Well, you know, child of God, and I want to encourage my brother. You know that the Lord talked on things more than once? Do you believe it? If you think that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is different from Luke 6, and it may be right for the Sermon on the Mount, then the Lord gave the same teaching twice, very distinctively. And many times he repeated it. Listen, two things. I want to encourage my brethren. If a thing's worth speaking on, it's worth repeating. And again, I am encouraged. After 2 years, a meditation on Sunday morning and someone could remember it. I must have done a good job. Don't be afraid to repeat what God has given you. God doesn't want new things. Tell you what he wants. He wants it to be fresh. If you're enjoying it in your soul and have an opportunity to pass it on, personally or collectively like we're doing today, be prepared to do so. And the Lord is watching them. You know, this child of God, the Lord is watching you and I. We talked about Hebrews chapter 4 today, the high priestly character of the Lord Jesus. He knows our every need. And we're going to see something in chapter 17. I'll keep it till then. He knows our every need, and he cares for us. You know, I tried to find where I got it from 1 Peter. Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And I was sure I got it from Strong's Concordance, but I looked for it one day again. I couldn't find it. But there is a translation that says, it matters to him about you. Do you like that? I've been in the hospital a few times. And when I went in really sick, the nurses were there wakening me up every few minutes to make sure I was alive and to stick needles in me and all this kind of thing. But after I started to improve and it was quite evident I wasn't going to die, I didn't see them too much. They were busy. They had lots of patients that didn't need me. But there was a lady who did look after me. Chris. She cared for me. The others were nursing me, but my wife cared for me. Child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ cares what happens to you. He cares what happens. And he's watching them, toiling. Finally, he comes to them. I've got to move on. We're getting on there. Now, you've got to get the time. It's after 3 o'clock in the morning. It's in the fourth watch. It's what we would call in Scotland, it's getting a little bit dark, the gloaming. And the mist is rising from the water. And as the Lord Jesus comes out, and the waves are going, the wind is blowing, the waves are rolling, and they thought it was a spirit. Because here's this apparition, as it were, faintly seen in the mist, and the still dark, and they thought it was a spirit. And then they understand it's the Lord Jesus. Now, here's Peter. Poor Peter. I talked to Peter once there. Remember that? I love Peter. He's maybe a little bit like me. He puts his foot in it too often. But Peter was a man who loved the Lord Jesus. And Peter was a man of faith. Now, you put yourself in his position. I've been in a little boat in the North Sea where the water was about a foot from the gunwale on the boat. But it wasn't stormy. But just imagine being in a storm. And I've seen one of these boats, supposed to be the Galilee boats, and they're a flat bottom type of boat, and they're not too high. And this man, Peter, who probably couldn't swim, in the midst of a storm, put his foot over the gunwale of the ship and stood on the water. Now let me ask you, would you get your foot over the boat? Would you get your foot over the boat? There's the faith. He wanted to walk on the water, bid me come, and he came. So, for all Peter's faults, I see a man who believed and entrusted in the Lord Jesus. But even the greatest faith can be subject to failure. And Peter started to look around him. Now, you're going to find this, that when storms of life are around, there's a potential for us to fail. And only for a moment, he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus. I can see him walking out and his eyes would be on the Lord. And Psalm 32 would come into effect. I will guide thee with mine eye upon me. Mothers, that's you with your child teaching it to walk. Daddy's holding the child and you've got your arms open and you keep your eyes on the child's eyes and starts to walk to you. Remember those happy moments? Delightful, isn't it? And you keep your eyes on the child, come to mommy. Remember that? That's what the Lord's doing. That's what the Lord's doing. And there he is with Peter. And that's what he's doing with you and I in the most difficult of circumstances. You're walking in a scene you've never been before. And probably not too many people have, if any. And his eyes are on the Lord. But the wind's roaring. And the seas are roaring. And he takes his eyes for a moment off the Lord Jesus and begins to sink. He gets afraid, just like you and I. And the Lord reaches out and takes hold of him and lifts him up. What a wonderful scene. But we can leave that and we'll go to Luke chapter 8. I'm not going to read it. Time's going. The Lord Jesus is in the boat with the disciples. I'm only going to spend a minute because I want to do 17. We're not going to get to 21. It's again another storm. The waves are roaring. Now, Galilee was a sea that wasn't too deep. And when the storm blew, probably like Lake Winnipeg, they tell me on Lake Winnipeg, there's fishermen seen the bottom in a storm. Dangerous lake to be out in the middle of Lake Winnipeg in the middle of a storm. Many lives have been lost. You know that as well as I do. Galilee was a violent lake. A storm could arise in just minutes. And you think of the setting, it's surrounded with hills, and a storm could arise in minutes. And here the storm comes. Personally, I believe it's the hand of Satan seeking to destroy the Lord Jesus. The disciples had never seen anything like it before. There's events that happen that have never taken place before in life. We're going to see that when we come to the seventh seal, probably next year. The seventh vial, sorry, that there's going to be thunders such as was never on earth before. The Lord Jesus is sleeping. In the midst of the storm, he's quite willing to rest the care of his body to the ship and to the disciples. But they don't have his confidence. Been there? Lord, we need your help. I don't understand what's going on. Everything is falling down round about you. Nothing is going right. Lord, don't you care? Been there? Done that? You probably have. What does he do? He gets up and is able to still the storm. He talks to them about their faith. And child of God, remember this. That the Lord in whose hand you and I are in, he will allow the storm and he can calm the storm. Think of the storm that came in Job's life. Wave after wave beat upon that poor man. And probably the worst was his wife. The Lord left her with him. And I think that was maybe one of his biggest things, that she remonstrated with him, giving him a rough time. Curse God and die. What a thing to say. And God blessed Job when it was all over. And everything he had was doubled. And he had another family again. A wonderful thing. Matthew chapter 17, and I'll finish with this. They're giving the Lord a rough time on the tribute money, a denarius. And I don't know the exact value it would be today. It doesn't really matter. And so Peter talks to them about it. And the Lord says, well, Peter, I'm going to tell you something to do. He says, I want you to go to the sea and to catch a fish. And Peter caught a fish. And then that fish, in its mouth was a coin. And he brought it to the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus told him he would find it there. And he says, you take that, and that's for you and for me. Now, I want you to look at the scene. I'm going to tell you to go to Lake Winnipeg and to cast in your hook. And the first fish you catch will have a coin in it. What's the probability? I think if anyone, a bookkeeper, or bookmaker, do you call them? I don't know. They wouldn't even give you odds on it. It's probably a literal impossibility. Now watch what happened. And I'm finishing. There was a man or a woman one day lost a coin. They might have lost it on the land. They might have lost it on the sea. If it was on the land, a bird could have taken it. There are birds, ravens and other birds take shiny things and put them in their nest. When we were in Australia, they showed us a nest full of shiny things, and it was put there by a bird. They seem to love to get all those. If you lose something in the bush, go and find one of those nests. You'll probably find your watch or your ring there. That's what some of these birds do. So it could have been a bird dropped it. By some method, a coin was dropped into the water. Now watch what's happening. A fish comes along and takes it in its mouth, but it doesn't swallow it. It's in its mouth. And it swims into the shore. That day or the next, I don't know, it doesn't matter. And it sees a hook, probably some bait on it, and it goes for the hook and gets caught and into Peter's hands. You see the working of God? Now let me put it into your life and mine. Before you call, I will answer. Isn't that true? And I can look back in scenes in my life and others. I remember John Burns, an evangelist from England, who was staying with us. And by the way, if you get a chance to keep evangelists overnight, show them hospitality, do so. And if you can get them opening up about God's provision in their lives, you will be so encouraged. You will be so blessed as they... Yeah, it's a hard job to get some of them to do this, but they'll do it eventually. And they'll tell you how God has moved in their life. Remember John telling us he had to go for meetings and they had nothing in the house to eat. Now, when he said nothing, he meant nothing. I say to my wife sometimes, we have nothing to eat in this house. And if we go downstairs, there are about 20 feet of shelves and it's filled with cans. It's like Safeway. And nothing to eat. What I really mean is there's nothing that I would like. That's a big difference. And there you have the scenario before you. So the Lord Jesus was able to meet his need in this way. They prayed about it. Not a scrap of food. In the morning, he had to go. Catch the train. Or drive away, whatever he was doing. On the doorstep was a basket of provisions that would keep his wife going. Before you call, I will answer. I'll give you another story. I don't go to telling stories, but these are important. They're stuck in my mind. Two preachers were at a meeting for the weekend, and on the Monday they were taken to the train to go to London. And I think John Burns was one of them. I can't remember the other, because it was John that told the story. So John turns to his friend. They're standing in line. A man with a nice big flashy car took them to the station. And he's standing watching them. And John says to his friend, he said, if you don't mind, if you can get the ticket to London, I'll pay you when we get there, because I'll get some funds when I'm there. And the other brother turned to him and said, brother, he said, I was going to ask you the same thing. They were standing in line to get a ticket and they had no money in their pockets. Before you call, I will answer. Watch this. An old sister from the meeting came up and handed John a brown paper bag and walked away. Do you know what was in the bag? Exactly the fare for two tickets to London. That's our God. And if we had missionaries here, they can tell you story after story. And if you look in your life, you maybe recall scenes when God has started something working before you even knew there was a problem. That's our God. Before you call, I will answer. I will guide you with my eye upon you. Let us pray.